I want to share tonight with you some things relative to the conference that's coming up here in about a month or so. Now, this particular message, the principles of this message are such to where they would apply at any point in time for any church that's maybe having a conference or, you know, what you would call a revival or whatever you want to talk about. But specifically, we're thinking about what's coming up here. And you know, this is going to be an opportunity for a lot of people to experience God in a way that they haven't before. And there are a lot of people that, even from this area, that are going to be here who don't normally attend this church, but they're going to come and they're going to be touched by God. And I was praying about not just the service tonight, but, you know, what do I say about these things? And the Lord took me to a familiar passage to use as an example. This is not, you know, a prophecy relative to the, or this is not an interpretation of this, or, you know, whatever you want to call it. It's just the Lord took me to this to use it as an example. So open to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You know, this is one of the stories that, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I just really enjoy what this represents, because if it could go this well for the people of God before they were even born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, and praise God, what about us, you know? Now, we're getting ready to have this conference, and we're believing that God is going to move in a powerful way. Now, you need to know right up front, it is God's intention to move in a way that we've never seen before. Now, if that means to a spiritual depth we've never experienced, then that's what it means. If it means more healings than we've ever seen, that's what it means. So we can't put a specific title, excuse me, or definition on what it means, you know, of how he's going to move. His intention is to move in a way we've never seen before. Some people might say, well, you know, praise God, if that's what he wants to do, then I guess he'll do it. No. He wants to do it, but he's going to do it through the people who are here. He's not going to just do it to do it. If you go through the Bible and you take a look, you're going to be hard-pressed to find God doing something outside the involvement of people. Almost everything that he has done, everything you can find, even the birth of Jesus, involved the cooperation of a human, Mary. So basically everything that you find here in the Bible that God does involves people. And more specifically, people who will listen to him and do what he wants. That's how he gets his will done. But let's look here in chapter 20, verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. Now stop right there. Now, in this, what we see is that everything is going fine for Jehoshaphat and the people. But then all of a sudden, the enemies of Israel began to band together and plan an attack against Jehoshaphat. All right, this is what the Lord ministered to me about relative to these first couple of passages. We're going to have a conference and we're going to believe that God is going to move. We're going to trust for God to move. But if we think for 1 minute that the moment that conference was announced, Satan has not been putting together his own plans, we're fools. I mean, we're dumber than a box of rocks and the box. If you think for 1 minute that when you announce that you're going to have this conference, that Satan isn't thinking, okay, all right, fine. If that's the way you want to be, then we're going to do our part. And just to use this as a figure of speech, he's going to call in the Moabites, the Ammonites, and everybody else he can get here. You see what I mean? He is going to call together and put together a plan. And I'm telling you right now, he's already trying to implement some of that plan in our midst. Now, before this thing comes up. You know, he's been fighting me physically harder than I've been fought, and I can't remember how long. And he's trying to take me out of any kind of prayer or whatever, and I'll just be honest with you, with this physical battle, I haven't done much, any kind of praying at all. Being in bed asleep is a whole lot easier than trying to muster up energy to do anything. Well, anyway, praise God, you know, I'm healed and so on and so forth, and hallelujah for it. The point I'm trying to make is this. You can't just take for granted that when you announce that we're going to have a meeting, that Satan doesn't want to join. He says, you're going to have a meeting? Fine, I'll be there. I see the dates. I know when you're going to have this. Now, I'm not trying to give him glory. I'm just saying we don't need to be ignorant of these things. The Bible says you're not ignorant of Satan's devices, which means God in his word has given us a revelation of how Satan operates. So it's like God is saying, take this as a warning that even though you're going to have this conference and you're making plans to have this conference, Satan's making plans of his own. And he wants to do whatever he can to keep this conference from being everything God wants it to be. Now, we see here that the word got to Jehoshaphat. Now let's take a look in verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now stop right there and take a look at this. The point I'm trying to make here isn't in this verse, is not specifically about fasting, although, you know, we've taught on that, we know of the benefits of fasting. The point I'm trying to make is this. When Jehoshaphat figured out that the enemy was coming against him, the first thing he did was choose to seek the Lord, but he also made it known throughout the camp. He let the people know what was going on, and he sent a message to the people. I mean, it says right here, he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So he got the word out. Now think. He gets the word out to tell these people to fast. Okay, well, why should we fast? All right, you're the king. You say fast. We understand. But why are we fasting? Well, because the enemy's preparing to attack. So not only did he become aware of this, but he shared it with the people who would be impacted by this thing. Okay, relative to the conference, not only am I aware that Satan would have plans, I share with you, Satan has plans. Now look, I'm not prophesying anything into your lives, but if any goofy or weird stuff happens between now and over the next month, you know, don't be caught off guard and act surprised. Like, well, I can't believe this would happen now, right now. I can, whatever it would be. Family problems, job problems, you know, physical sicknesses. I mean, I don't know what. Listen, it talks about the straw that broke the camel's back. Well, Satan wants to just keep laying straws on, see? Not the sledgehammer, the straws, one straw after another. And if he can pile us up with straws to the point where we're bogged down, it's going to be very difficult for God to move through us to bring about what he wants done here in this conference. And listen, guys, since we're hosting this, there is a, I don't want to use the word burden, but responsibility. There's a lot of responsibility that we bear. Now, God's not going to put more on any person than what they can handle, but we collectively bear a responsibility to do our part so that God can move the way that he wants to move. Okay, now, let's look further here. Verse 4. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. Now stop right there and look at this. He doesn't keep the information to himself about the attack. He shares it, with the people. Now look what the people do. They leave home and they gather together where? Well, in Jerusalem. But it says, verse 5, in the house of the Lord. Now, they weren't all gathered together, you know, in one little tiny room. You understand what I'm saying here. But the image of this is the announcement was made, and the people, not only did they hear they needed to fast, but it says right here, they gathered themselves together. Now, maybe Jehoshaphat asked or ordered them to show up in Jerusalem. Maybe he didn't. I'm having a hard time seeing in here that he told them to join him at the house of the Lord. See what I'm saying? In other words, either by order or by personal value, they saw a need to be there with Jehoshaphat. See this? So If they were carpenters, if they were fishermen, if they were metalsmiths, whatever they were, didn't matter. People left their homes, they left things they were doing, and they came together collectively to do what? Seek the Lord on behalf of what was happening. See that? Now, I have shared about times that we'll need to come together for seeking God and interceding on behalf of the conference. Now, I know that everybody has a complicated life. I understand that, and I'm not going to put condemnation or guilt on anybody. But when we announce these times to come together, you're going to have to decide if the value of coming together outweighs the value of not being here. Now, if scheduling a time to come together happens to fall during your work hours, I'm not telling you to call in sick. You understand what I'm saying? That's not what this is about. What I'm saying is, if it's a TV time versus a come together to seek the Lord time, you're going to have to figure out what means more to you. Well, my wife will give me a hard time. I'm not even going to go into that. But the people made a decision to come together for the purpose of seeking God because they didn't want the enemy messing up their lives and what was going on. Well, we don't want the enemy messing up what's going on here and what God wants to do during this conference. Now, if you look in, we're not going to read through all of this, but beginning in verse 6, Jehoshaphat starts praying and he's talking about the greatness of God and things that God has done in the past, and he's telling them how that the enemy is making plans to attack and so on and so forth. But in verse 12 it says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And now look at this, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones. They had their kids with them, their wives and their children. Now, what does that say in this? What he's saying is, look, we know the enemy's coming, but with our own understanding, we're not really sure what to do. Now, this doesn't mean that they don't have clubs and swords and spears and everything. They had weaponry back then. But he says, look, even though we have what we think is the right thing to do, we just don't know for sure what to do. And the way we look at it right now, in and of ourselves, we are incapable of winning this thing. Now, some people would say, we as Christians, though, are capable. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, and so on. That's true. That's absolutely true. But here's one of the things that the Lord shared with me. When it comes to conferences and revivals and camp meetings and whatever, more often than not, more preparation is made on the external than the spiritual. We want our building to look nice. Well, sure, and you should. We have to make sure that we've got plenty of programs or flyers or whatever you need printed up. We have to make sure we got plenty of offering envelopes ready for whoever might be here, and that's you should. We have to make sure that we've got enough people ready to vacuum and dust, and got to have this clean, got to have that painted, got to have that thing done, got to have people assigned for this, people assigned for that. And these things are correct. You need to do that. But he was sharing with me how that for most people, when most churches and so forth, when they're doing these things, they focus so much on the external when they should be focusing on the external and the spiritual. You need both. And if you focus on the spiritual as your priority, then what happens is you begin to get the wisdom for doing the external. How to handle it, how to manage it, how to be prepared, and so on and so forth. And so the emphasis as far as the preparation for a conference, revival, and so on should be the spiritual preparation. And he says, look, we don't know how to do this on our own. Meaning, Father, we're going to come before you for the spiritual preparation, because beyond the spiritual preparation, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't know for sure exactly what we need to do. It could be easy to get caught up doing a lot of things external for your conference that God doesn't think need to be done. You could easily do that. We need to focus on the spiritual. The external needs attention. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? How that, you know, Mary sat at Jesus' feet and Martha was scurrying about trying to get the food, and she got upset. You know, Jesus, you know, she's not helping me. And Jesus looked at her and said, Martha, she's chosen the better thing. He didn't say she was doing a bad thing. He just said she's chosen the better thing. Mary was focusing on the spiritual, if you will, before the external. Martha was doing the external before the spiritual. So Jesus didn't criticize what she did. It was like he was telling her, you've got your priorities out of order, okay? Well, when it comes to being ready for a conference, and this one that's coming up here, our priorities have to be the spiritual. They absolutely have to be the spiritual. Now look in verse 7 or 14. In verse 13, the people are waiting. They're waiting. They're not just acting, they're waiting. Then, verse 14, it says, upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, now look, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now look at this. They went before God and they said, okay, we're here seeking you. Translation, we are here, we're going to pray. We're going to confess. We're going to worship, as we would put it today. We're just going to seek you. And then they just waited. They just waited for God. Who knows how long they waited? They just waited. They were quiet before the Lord, if you will, or whatever. They just waited on him. And then finally, the Lord moved. And God gave a prophecy to this one fellow. And he says, thus saith the Lord, don't be afraid or dismayed. The battle's not yours, but God's. When it comes to this conference, everything necessary for preparation, now listen to this, it's the Lord's responsibility to come up with the plan. It's our responsibility to receive it. Now, trust me, he's already got the plan. He's had it ready for a long, long time. It's up to us to go before him, to wait, and to receive from him. And then, as this man's giving this word, he says, look, verse 16, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. I mean, the Lord tells them exactly what the enemy's going to do. You see this? Where the enemy's going to be. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. When it comes to a conference, and you begin seeking God, you put the spiritual first, God can begin to show you where the attacks are going to come. He can, if Satan's going to try and work and create discord among some people, God can show this to you. You know, begin paying special attention to so-and-so, whatever. Begin, you know, speaking words of love, words of grace into their life in a way that they don't understand what's happening, but begin to speak this life into their life to stem the tide of this friction that Satan's trying to bring about in the midst of your congregation. It could be anything. It could be absolutely anything, but he right here, he gave the people specific instructions about what the enemy was going to try and do. And I'm telling you, God can do the same thing for us. He could begin to show us how the enemy will try and attack us, however it would be. He may show us how that, you know, be prepared for so-and-so and so-and-so because, you know, they're going to get mad because they can't sit in the same seat every service. They're going to fuss around. We chuckle at that, but but the thing is, by giving us advance notice, we can pray against it. He says, he told them where the enemy would be, and he says, here's where you find them, into the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. He told them where you'll find them. I mean, in other words, it's like the enemy is not going to do anything that'll be a surprise to you. Likewise for us today, it's the same thing. Well, let's continue here. In verse 18, it says, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Okay, what do we see? Now listen, they got a word from the Lord, did they not? And did not that word say, here's where you're going to find the enemy troops. This is the way they're marching in, and right over here is where you're going to find them. This is where they are. What these people did not do when they heard that was run out and grab their shields and their swords and their spears. See this? They didn't say, bless God, we know where the enemy's coming in. We'll get him. We'll go out there. No, they stopped everything. And when they received the word of the Lord, they begin to praise and they begin to worship and they begin to give him glory. Well, forget about the battle. If God's so smart, he can tell us ahead of time where the enemy's going to be. I bet he figures out how we're going to win it, especially since he said the battle is not ours, it's his. So if the battle's not ours and the battle is his, then why do we need swords and clubs and spears? Let's just worship the Lord. And so they stopped and they focused on praising him and worshiping him, which goes right along with coming together for times of praise and worship in preparation for the conference. It's just, you know what's so sad is how many Christians would not see the value in this. You know, you come in and you sing the songs and you worship and so on. Okay, well, what have we accomplished? Well, we've had so much teaching and we've had so many prophecies from the Lord relative to praise and worship that by now, guys, we should not need any more teaching on praise and worship. I know we'll get it. We shouldn't need any more words from God concerning praise and worship, but I know we'll get them. We should know by now that we're doing damage to the camp of the enemy when we do this. And so these folks stopped, and they began to praise, and they began to worship the Lord. Now look in verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. Now look at this. The praisers and the worshipers got in on this thing. They were the front line. Not your tanks and your, you know, flamethrowers. And it was the singers, the worshipers, the praisers. You know, every one of us are to be this in this bunch. Listen. You know, I think I had a sermon here not too long ago. Is God Jewish or is, I forget, something like that. And one of those typical sermons that just makes some people madder than a wet hen because it just messes up, you know, a lot of people's unscriptural theology. But type and shadow. The tribe of Judah is associated with praise and worship. And David was from the tribe of Judah. Jesus, by virtue of Mary, was from the tribe of Judah. Now, if we're joint heirs with Christ and we're his brothers and sisters, in that respect alone, we're of the tribe of Judah. Do you understand what I'm saying, the analogy here? Which means we should be praisers and worshipers. And I've taught so much on this in the past, but the thing is, here's God. Now, he has already told people, the battle is not yours, the battle is mine. But when did God begin to fight on their behalf? When the people began to praise and worship. Through that praise and worship, it was as though God was able to, it's like the praise and worship opened a door in the realm of the Spirit for God to begin to move through and attack the enemy. It says here he set up ambushments against them. And one of those ambushments was confusion. Absolute, total confusion. When these people got up in the morning, they're all buddies. Let's go beat Judah. Let's go take over Jehoshaphat and the people. Let's kill them dead. All right? Well, a few miles down the road, this bunch from Judah gets to singing. Now, these guys from Moab and Mount Seir and all that, they can't hear this chorus. They don't know what's... All they know is all of a sudden they're starting to hate each other. And they don't even know why. You sit in my pew? Bless God. They don't even know why. And so, it says here that the children of Ammon and Moab turned on the people from Mount Seir and killed them. Just killed them. And then they looked at each other and said, well, now we hate you. And they start hacking on each other, stabbing each other. I mean, clubbing and all this other stuff. And they helped to destroy one another. You know, in my mind, I've wondered, okay, who was the last person to die? Because if everybody else is dying, somebody had to be last. Which means he had to have been so mortally wounded, he couldn't turn around and run. He just fell over and died or something. They're killing each other. This was part of the ambushment, was confusion. Confusion, okay? Now, we come together in preparation for the conference, and one of the things we do is praise and worship the Lord, even though, see, when Judah was doing this, they could not see what was happening in the camp of the enemy. They couldn't witness this battle. They didn't know that the enemy was killing. For all they knew, the enemy still was, you know, with the spears and everything, ready to fight. They didn't know. They just knew this is what we're supposed to do. And so they came together. That's what they did. And they start praising the Lord. Your mercy endures forever. We praise you for the beauty of holiness. We worship you. We glorify you. And all of what they sang and all of what they said. And they did not know what was happening in the camp of the enemy. And that's the same thing that the Lord has shared with us before through prophecies, is how that when we begin to worship the Lord, when we begin to praise him, we can't see in the natural what is happening, but in the realm of the spirit, it's releasing confusion into the camp of the enemy. And right here, we have an example in scripture of this. And so therefore, think of it this way. When it comes to the conference, or really anything else, but when it comes to this conference, God is in heaven waiting to move on our behalf, because the battle is not ours, it's his. He's waiting, and he's saying, okay, look, if you guys will start praising me, you know, if you'll come together and do this, if you'll come together and worship, then it's going to open that door in the spirit for me to be able to move through, and I will be able to set up ambushments in the camp of the enemy who's making plans to try and interfere with the conference, and those plans will not bear fruit. But I'm waiting for you to do this. And so God, he waited, and they begin to praise, and they begin to worship. And sure enough, the ambushments, that confusion, was released into the camp of the enemy. And the enemy completely destroyed itself. Well, now look at this. Verse 24. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Now look there. They didn't know this until they rise up over the hill and they look out, and it's like, whoa. What has happened here? You've got 5, 6, 8, 10, 30, 50,000 people, I don't know how many, dead bodies all over the place. Blood everywhere. And the vultures starting to come in. And can you, seriously, try to imagine this in your mind. You come up over the hill, and so here you got the praisers. You know, praise you, Lord, for the beauty of holiness and glory and honor to you. And they come up, it's like, look, they're in mid-praise, and they just stop. And they begin looking. Now the people back behind them, they see them stop. and they see and they hear that they've stopped singing. They're back there thinking, oh boy, what's going on here now? How bad is it? And then they begin to see their looks of bewilderment and excitement and whatever. And then I'm sure some of the people start, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise God. Well, what are they praising God for now? And then pretty soon the whole bunch gets up there on the crest of that ridge and they begin to look out. It's like, glory to God. They're all dead. Look at that. They're dead. How did this happen? And you know, I'm guessing maybe the most, if not maybe all, did not know exactly what had happened. Unless somehow God revealed it to them, that the confusion was released as a result of their praise and worship. But then it says in verse 25, and when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Can you imagine how much wealth there was? Gold and silver and precious jewels and all of these things. It took them 3 days to carry all this stuff out. 3 days. And the only thing they did was obey the Lord, seek Him, wait for His word, praise and worship. Now, I mean, that's it. That's it. They didn't have to do anything else. The enemy was defeated, and they got the spoils from the enemy's camp. Now, I don't know about you, but I just wonder if some of them sat around and thought, you know, this serving God thing's pretty good. It really works out well when you do what He says. Okay, now, let's talk about the conference. I'm reading this. We do our part, the spiritual preparation, including the praise and the worship. And I'm telling you right now, it does open that door. God will begin to move through to set up ambushments against the camp of the enemy. And you need to know the camp is out there somewhere. He will be able to do that. Confusion will be released in the camp of the enemy. They will not be able to carry out their plans. But not only that, we will experience verse 25, where it says that it took them 3 days to take the precious jewels and the abundant riches and so forth. And as I'm looking at this, the Lord says, you're not going to be collecting gemstones and gold and silver. What you're going to be doing is collecting the riches of healings and deliverances and salvations and people being set free from this and delivered from that. He said, those are the spoils that you're going to reap in this thing. Praise God. And that's what we want. Every one of us in here, we've got people, family members and friends that they need to be, let me just say it like this, the spoils of this conference. You know what I'm saying? You understand the analogy? There are people coming in. They don't have churches near them anywhere that they can attend that have services like what we have here and what we'll be having in the conference. And so for them, they're coming for a spiritual refreshing. But if there's something in their lives that needs to be changed, touched, or whatever, they can be the spoils of this conference. See this? And not only that, but think. They gathered all the spoils here in verse 25, 3 days, took them back home. Now, all the people that weren't, I mean, the little kids didn't march with them, and the aged wouldn't have marched with them. You understand what I'm saying? But everybody benefited from the spoils. See that? So what's going to happen is people are going to be attending this conference. And all the spoils of the conference, when people go home, they're going to be able to share the benefits of the spoils of the conference with their friends and their family members and maybe people in their own churches. Who knows, pastors may come to this conference and take home spoils of the conference to minister in their own churches. But the key is we have to do our part. We have to focus on the realm of the spiritual, follow this example here in Scripture. And we are going to be calling for special times of coming together. And like I said, I'm not laying guilt or condemnation on anybody who can't make it. I understand. But for those who are able, those who can, it should be a priority. Now, we have the precedent in Scripture, the type and shadow, if you will, of what can happen in this conference. God is waiting for us and for any church that has revival and camp meeting and whatever. This same principle I've shared tonight applies. God will move, but we have to make ourselves available to Him. We have to do our part in order for Him to move. Praise God. Now, I want everybody to stand. I put together just some confessions, and this may expand as time goes on, which there's not a whole lot of time left. But for right now, this is what I have as far as confessions over the conference. So I'm going to lead you in these. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I glorify and praise you. I ask you to forgive me all my sins and trespasses. I forgive every person their trespasses against me. I forgive them no matter what they have done, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. May their record in heaven be clean. I take no offense and I give no offense. I love others in the same way that God loves me. Because of the blood of Jesus, I say they have never sinned against me. And because of the blood of Jesus, my record in heaven is perfect before you. We lift up to you the upcoming ministry conference. Your will be done on earth in this conference, just as your will is done in heaven. May all of the ministers and those involved with the conference be anointed with the Holy Ghost and power to accomplish your will. May people come in from the north, south, east, and west to attend this conference and sit in your presence. Father, protect all who travel to this conference and these services. Watch over and protect them and all the vehicles they ride in. I say, no evil will befall them. Please give your angels charge over them to keep them in all their ways. May their hearts be tender to the move of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I say they are open to receive with meekness the Word of God engrafted into their heart. We have every willing, skillful worker for everything associated with the conference. The talents, abilities, ministries, and gifts contained in every person who is a part of this conference are coming forth in excellence, being developed and used for the glory of Jesus. I say that the spiritual atmosphere in this place is conducive for the Holy Spirit to be able to administer the gifts of the Spirit freely in this conference. I call this church a habitation of the Lord. Father, may your glory, anointing, power, and presence fill this place and linger throughout the conference. I say that during this conference, the lost will be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Christians not yet filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, will have this experience. The sick will be healed. The maimed will be restored. All devils will be cast out. No weapon of any kind that the devil has or might develop against this church and this conference will prosper. The words of any tongue that may be spoken against this conference are condemned and will have no impact. Father, I thank you for making all grace abound toward me, the conference, and all who attend the conference. We have all sufficiency in all things and abound to every good work. All the needs of this conference and the people attending are met according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I thank you that everyone who is supposed to give is giving what you know they are to give before, during, and after the conference. This conference will not operate in the red, but will have overflowing abundance. We have above and beyond all of the finances and material things needed for the conference. Satan, Jesus has completely and totally defeated you and all of your principalities, powers, and devils. He made an open show of you and triumphed over you for all eternity. I thank and praise God that in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has given to me that same victory. I call you and everything about you and your devils completely, totally, and thoroughly defeated in my life, my family, this ministry, and the conference. Satan, you have lost. The victory of Christ is known in my life, my family, this ministry, and the conference. This conference is dedicated and committed to the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Jesus is the Lord of my family. Jesus is the Lord of this ministry. Jesus is the Lord over the conference. Hallelujah.